Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
Amen. Amen. Well, the weather is it's going to be interesting. We may, the rain, when it starts coming down hard, sometimes it's hard to hear me. So if you can't hear me, just assume, you know, the Spirit's the one that speaks to us anyway, so don't really need me up here for that purpose. But, we are monitoring the weather, so you can be aware of that, making sure we're safe and so far. So if we need to do something, we will. Otherwise, let's open God's Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 today as we continue in the book of Matthew, walking through the book of Matthew. And today, we're actually slowing down a little bit. Andy and I have been contemplating and looking at the next few weeks, and I decided, you know what, it's time for us to slow down a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew and focus in on some of the verses, some of the sections that we have coming up. And so the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, looking at the parables that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 13. There's actually seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. And the first two parables we're going to look at this week and next week are both farming parables. A lot of them have agricultural meaning, but these particular ones are farming parables. And so the one that we're going to read about today is probably one of the most well-known parables in the Bible. The parable of the sower is oftentimes what it's called, though probably a better title for it would be the parable of the soils, and you'll understand why as we dive into it. So if you have your Bibles open, I hope you do, we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 9. We'll talk a little bit, and then we'll keep reading, okay? So let's dive in right away here. It says, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up and quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell along among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seeds fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray, God, for us to have ears to hear, God, today. We need physical ears because there might physically be rain that hinders our ears from hearing. But God, we more so need spiritual ears, God, that we may hear your word. We may hear your voice. And some in this room, God, might need to hear your voice as a voice that's calling them to faith and to salvation. And so I pray, Father, right now that you begin that work, or that you continue that work that you've already begun. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we meet Jesus as a crowd of people has formed in front of him. Such a big crowd that it forced Jesus to get into a boat because there were so many people that it was crowding the seashore. And of course, this isn't something new. Jesus had encountered crowds before. This is kind of what had been happening already. They had seen Jesus heal. They had heard Jesus teach. And so this isn't a new thing in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus does something different this time. He tells a story about a farmer sowing seed. We assume it was a farmer since there really isn't a mention of something different. Maybe it was just a dude, I don't know. But nonetheless, there's a farmer or someone sowing seed, right? And the farmer sows this seed on four different patches of ground, four different types of ground. And as a result, there are four different outcomes to which Jesus shares. And then he finishes his sermon with that simple phrase, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now you might be thinking, that's the kind of sermon I like. Short and sweet and to the point, right? You get this visual image in your brain, and then you go home and you have your lunch, right? Or you go out to the Mexican restaurant and you order your fajitas, and then you're good to go for the day, right? That's the kind of sermon I wish Jeremy would preach more often. I wish Andy would preach more often. And maybe that is the case. And you shouldn't be so critical, right? I'm just kidding. But rather, I think what you should be thinking, and I think this is also a very valid, if you heard that sermon, here's the thing. We probably have to suspend what we already know about the parable, right? Because we know there's an explanation coming. And so even as we're reading it, if you're familiar with this parable, now if this is the first time you've ever read that passage, you might think, what in the heck is Jesus talking about, right? What was this cryptic message that no one really could understand, right? I mean, we kind of get the idea there's four soils, there's seed, and all that kind of stuff, but what is he talking about? Like, doesn't he need to go into more, like, explanation? But if you have that sort of response, you would be with his disciples, right? This is the difference that we see in Jesus' message in this part of the gospel as it has been what we've seen thus far. But in verse 10, the disciples come to Jesus again, and they said, then the disciples came up and asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables? What is this parable thing you're doing, Jesus? And he answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but has not been given to them. Whoever has, more will be given to him, and he who will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking, they do not see, and hearing, they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back. And I would heal them. Blessed are your eyes because they do see, and blessed are your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see things you see but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear but didn't hear them. Why would Jesus change the way he taught so dramatically? Like, we're not that far removed, based on timeline, as we understand it, from two of the other discourses, the teaching sections that Jesus says, that the greatest of which is the Sermon on the Mount, right? And if you look back at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses parables in the Sermon on the Mount. He ends the sermon with a parable about the house built on sand or the house built on rock, right? I mean, that is a parable. But Jesus explains the parable. If you're that crowd listening to Jesus on the hillside with him in the boat, and he gets up and says, there's a man with seed, and he sows the seed. Some of it falls on a path. Birds come and get it. Some fall on rocky soil. Shoots up, sun dies. Sun gets it, dies. Then, some sold among thorns, weeds and thorns. Choke them out, never bears fruit. But there's some on good soil, and that stuff, it produces a great crop, bumper crop. And then he just finishes the sermon. He who has ears, let him hear. Why would Jesus finish his sermon? Why would Jesus change his sermons, his messages, his teaching so dramatically? I think it's a reminder of context would be helpful. We've talked about Jesus in his context of his teaching, right? It's been some time now. Jesus has been traveling around Judea and Samaria. He's been preaching, he's been teaching, and he's been healing. And thus far, his teaching has been clear and direct, only using stories and parables to illustrate what he's teaching, not as the content of what he's teaching. Many people have heard him, came looking for him even, right? At the beginning of this chapter, Lots of people are following Jesus. Lots of people are coming to listen to Jesus and to begin to follow him. Only a few had much issue with what he was saying so far. Then in chapter 11, his very most loyal follower and cousin, John the Baptist, begins to doubt and question. Now, John the Baptist wasn't doubting and questioning in the sense of like, you know what, I'm just not sure about this Jesus being, but he was questioning whether he was the Messiah, but it was more so that John was expecting the Messiah to come in a very different way Jesus came. It was very much, as we talked about a few weeks ago, John just misunderstood what he had been reading, what he had been assuming about the Messiah, right? And others were making the same assessments. So this sort of, this beginning of, in chapter 11, there's this beginning of doubt kind of creeping in. And then there's others that begin to doubt. And there's others that begin to question. Those questions lead to further doubt and further questions and maybe even accusations and maybe even a little bit of frustration and anger towards this Jesus and what he's saying. Then in chapter 12, as Andy talked about last week, Jesus faces an onslaught of opposition from multiple angles. People in his own family even opposing him or putting expectations upon him, right? There's this growing sense that the temperature around Jesus is starting to change. The feeling about who Jesus is starting to change. People were following him and desiring to know him, desiring to hear from him and experience what he was doing. And now there's questions, and now there's accusations, and now there's even some that want to kill him. And so the way Jesus communicates also begins to change. Jesus responds to the disciples' questions with a description of two different kinds of people, two different groups. Those with ears to hear, those who hear and receive the message about his kingdom coming and his offer of salvation, the ones that hear about Jesus coming and say, oh yeah, I want that. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he is the one that is promised about in the Old Testament. I believe he is the one that has the words of eternal life. We're going to hear just a few chapters from now, in chapter 16, the great declaration from Peter, you are Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. In John chapter 6, Jesus, many had left Jesus in John chapter 6, and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, but are you going to leave as well? And Peter makes the other great claim. He says, but who are we to go to? You are the words of eternal life, right? That's the first group, those with ears to hear. And then there's those without ears to hear, those who refuse to hear what he has been saying, receiving him for who he is. And though it might be surprising to the disciples, Jesus assures them that these reactions are to be expected. Look back, he says, to the prophecy in Isaiah. They're fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah. You'll listen and listen, but you'll never understand. You'll look and look and never perceive. You don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. God reveals to the prophets that this would be the case, that and they have seen the miracles, heard the teaching. I mean, remember, Jesus has done some incredible things. Healed blind people. Calm the storms. Jesus calmed the storm. That's right. He's done all kinds of amazing things. He's preached with authority, as we've talked about. And yet, they have yet to believe. They still doubt, and they still question, and they still accuse. This opening parable that we're about to read, that we've already read the beginning, but we'll read the description. It's a description of the ways people have responded to Jesus and his message thus far, and how they and we will respond in the future. Really, in this parable, Jesus is diagnosing the condition of the hearts of those who are seeing what he is doing and hearing what he is saying. In a sense, Jesus said, I'm using parables because they won't hear me if I speak plainly. They won't see me if I do amazing miracles. They're not looking with eyes that are open and hearing with ears that are listening. Jesus is the sower in the story. This parable is often called the parable of the sower, and we focus on the sower, and that's an adequate thing because Jesus, as the sower, he is the one who sows the seed, and that sowing, he uses us now to sow the seed of the gospel. That is the word of God being projected out, right? That others to hear the word of God being preached and taught. But the sower and the seed are the constants in the story, meaning they're the same regardless of the soil. It's the same sower and the same seed, right? The seed is the gospel word. It's the word about Jesus, Jesus' message of the kingdom. Come and follow me. This is who I am. This is what I'm doing. This is what my kingdom is going to look like. It's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the seed. And he is the sower. We are, as well, is the sower. These soils, though, they represent, they're the only variables in the story. There are four different types of soils, and each one of the soils is different, as you can see. And the response of the soils is different. These soils represent the heart condition of those who hear the word of Jesus. They hear the gospel message. They hear the message that Jesus is proclaiming. They represent us. They're intended to lead us to examine the condition of our hearts towards Jesus and his message. In a sense, they serve both as a test and as a warning. So as we read Jesus's description, keep that in mind. These serve as a test and a warning. Jesus says, so listen to this parable of the sower. Now, Jesus is responding to the disciples. He is not expressing this explanation to the crowd. It's just to the disciples. He says, so listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, the one sown along among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Here's a question I want to answer today. How will you hear the message of Jesus? How will you hear the message of Jerry right now with all this rain? How will you hear the message of Jesus? I think there's a temptation that we all have. There's a temptation to read ourselves out of stories in the Bible. We read a story in the Bible, read a passage in the scripture, and we say, well, I don't really think I see myself in that. And there's a temptation to read in this passage, looking at Jesus' explanation of the four soils, and think, I'm not really sure I fit into any of these descriptions. But you would be mistaken, I believe. Because every one of us falls somewhere within these soils, maybe even progressing through them as the message of Jesus is presented to us again and again. But we all fall somewhere. We all fall somewhere within these soils. It's important to note that every one of the categories of people that are represented by these stories hear the word of God. The word is presented to them, but the way they respond is really the test of the condition of their heart. Notice, even in the first soil, they hear the word, they just respond with hardness, right? And here's the first off, how will you hear the word? Will you hear the word with a hard heart? Will you hear the message of Jesus with a hard heart? This first soil, along the path, Jesus explains, represents the person who hears the word of the kingdom, but doesn't understand it. That's what he says. He doesn't understand it. I'm no gardener, but I understand the image Jesus has given here. A seed needs to sink into the soil in order for it to grow, right? If you go outside and you just start scattering seed on your concrete driveway, it's probably not going to grow anything, right? Now, if it's like a dandelion, it'll probably grow anyway. I imagine it can grow right in your hand. Just hold it right in your hand and it'll grow right up. Within a couple of days, I'd imagine, right? Maybe in a few hours. But most seeds are not going to grow on your driveway, right? Rather, what they're going to do is they're going to sit on your driveway until a bird comes, and then that bird is going to snatch them up, right? It's just going to be a dinner for the crows. Jesus points to two factors in this story, though. Don't miss this part. Jesus points to two factors in this story that prevent his message from penetrating this hard soil. Douglas Sean O'Donnell, in his commentary, says this: on the one hand, Satan is to blame. For like a hungry bird, he comes and snatches away that which has been sown. But on the other hand, the only reason Satan can consume such seed is because the seed never went below the surface. It stayed atop the hard ground. Spiritual warfare, or the influence of the evil one, the influence of Satan, and human hard-heartedness are why the message of Jesus doesn't penetrate the hearts of many. If you think about it, you know people like this. People who have heard the message of Jesus that changed your life, but it seems to go in one ear and out the other in them. Or it just hits a wall. We know those people, but I also know those people, I know some people who used to be those hard-hearted folks. And you think, well, this person's never going to come to faith. There's no way this guy's ever going to hear the message of the cross. Maybe there's an intellectual interest, but it never moves any further than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the power of God to us who are being saved," who are being saved, actively being saved. I love to see God's pursuit of his people. You guys have seen it. When there's no question, like you see that God is working in someone's heart, leading them towards salvation, and there's nothing they can do to stop it, right? You think there's no way that person's ever going to come to faith in Jesus, but then there's something that clicks. A life circumstance happened, a difficulty, or something in them, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit, begins to prod and poke at them to lead them towards God-saving faith in Jesus. I think that passage in Jesus, there are many people who hear the gospel and yet it remains a foolish message that fails to move their hearts to faith. And here's the reality, though. This is the condition of our hearts, of every one of our hearts before we came to faith in Jesus. In our journey towards faith, at some point, whether you were very young or whether you were very old, all of us had this sort of hardness of heart towards the gospel. I remember hearing the gospel in high school, but it never moved my heart. The religiosity of others was like, well, that's a pretty good dude. Maybe I need to act like them. But no, it was the gospel opening my heart in college that led me to faith in Jesus. It's possible that your heart, right in this room today, it's your heart that is hard. And so it's my prayer that today, in the midst of the rain, that the hardness begins to soften and you begin to see the truth and the beauty of Jesus' invitation. The second way to hear the message of Jesus is with a shallow heart. The second soil sown among the rocks represents the person who hears the word and initially shows a great desire and excitement about salvation and following Jesus. But when faith becomes hard and following Jesus demands more than they are willing to give, their joy and excitement fades away. The initial joy of coming to faith is followed by the challenges of what others might think about our newfound faith. Or the reality that following Jesus calls us to a different way of life. A leaving behind of some things in order to pursue what God has deemed better. And it is here that the rootless faith begins to wither and fall away. When those temptations, when those drawings of a past life, when God says, leave that which distances you from me and follow me instead of those things, That's when the sun starts to beat down on that faith, that rootless faith that starts to wither it away. Was it really saving faith, according to Jesus in this parable? No. You know people like this. I know people like this. I hate it. It's one of the hardest things in ministry to see someone so excited about newfound salvation in Jesus, dunking them under the water, then coming up victoriously, maybe even crying as they're coming out of the water. And now to look at them on Facebook or see them out in the community and knowing that they're not walking with Jesus, that the things of the Lord just don't seem all that important anymore. I look at this passage and I'm like, yes, that's the soil. A few weeks ago, we read about a man who enthusiastically came to Jesus, eager to follow him where he wanted, wherever he went. But Jesus told the man, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus understood that the man hadn't really counted the cost of following him. He was going to be a flash in the pan. He was going to be a rootless shoot that shoots up and is quickly snubbed out. He loved the idea, but he didn't understand that it wasn't an easy road. Tim Keller says they wanted Jesus to bless their kingdom rather than the kingdom they wanted Jesus to bless their kingdom rather than coming into his kingdom. They wanted a blesser, not a savior. See, Jesus is warning us to not hear his message with a shallow heart. You can be really receptive to Jesus saving you from hell. And I think that's the thing. We can be really receptive to the message of Jesus saving us from hell and yet want nothing to do with following him and walking in his ways. Honestly, there's a lot of evangelists out there that can woo people into salvation decisions and get them crying at the altar. And yet if you check on some of those same people in a month, they're still living the same way they were living before that crying altar experience. If you are indifferent, you cannot profess Christ and then fail to grow in him. You can't. You can't profess Jesus and then fail like just nothing in your life changes. For God's plan is for those who have embraced him to grow in him. And if you are indifferent to the word of truth and to the changing power of the gospel, then you are indifferent to Christ himself. You might like the offer of salvation, but you don't like the offer and the call to lordship. Meaning submission to Jesus. There's a lot of people in this world that would say, if you ask them, you going to go to heaven if you die? Yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Well, I've trusted in Jesus. Okay, show me in your life. Where's the fruit? We're going to get into fruit in just a minute. Where's the fruit of your salvation? Where's the fruit of Jesus' spirit living inside of you? Well, I don't know. I mean, I just know that I walk down front and the preacher baptized and told I'm saved. Brothers and sisters, like Jesus is saying, are you a flash in the pan Christian? You got dunked, but you don't live it? It's a scary place to be. May our faith grow deep roots and grow strong, right, brothers and sisters? How will you hear the gospel? How will you hear the message of Jesus? Will you hear it with a divided heart? Right. Third soil is by far the most challenging. That second soil is pretty challenging, right? But that third soil is even more challenging. Unlike the first two soils, the third soil doesn't fall away. It doesn't prevent the seed from sinking in and roots are able to grow. But the defining characteristic is fruitlessness. You notice what it says there? Jesus says, this kind of seed, it grows among the thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age, the anxieties of this age, the concerns of this age, this world, and and the deceitfulness of wealth, the lies of consumerism, the lies of wealth begin to squelch out the ability for that seed to grow fruit, to bear fruit. Because of the worries of the world and the overemphasis on money and stuff, the word that was planted that grew into faith is choked out and keeps it from producing fruit. The fruit that Jesus has in mind here isn't measurable acts of religious duty or service. I think that's important for you to know. Jesus isn't talking about the fruit of going to church. He's not talking about the fruit of giving money on Sunday mornings to the tithes and offerings. He's not talking about the fruit of doing religious duties. He's talking about the fruits that of a transformed heart, the fruits of a new mind, right? The fruits of a new way of living your life. I think of Romans chapter 12, the beginning of Romans chapter 12. It's such a great picture, I think, of a fruitful life. When Paul's writing to the church in Rome, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, in view of the great mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God." And then he goes on to talk about how we can serve, and how the way we love one another, and all the fruitfulness that comes with a life that's truly committed to Jesus. It's the fruit of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, a growing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of a growing relationship with Jesus. That's the fruit he's talking about. The difficulty is determining whether this soil represents someone who is a Christian or someone who professes to be a Christian but isn't really. In other words, is fruitlessness a sign of genuine saving faith, or can someone be a non-fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus? That's the question. And honestly, here's my answer. I don't know. Andy and I have talked this, we've talked about this multiple times. I've talked about this morning. He asked me this question. He said, "Are you a three soils? Are you a one soil a Christian? Or are you a three soil?" Or whatever he said. "Do you believe the third soil is a Christian?" is what he was asking me. And I told him what I told you. I don't know. But isn't that a scary place to be? I don't know. I have my sort of inclinations. Taking into account all that Jesus has said thus far in the Gospel of Matthew, the entirety of his Sermon on the Mount, it's hard to reconcile someone professing faith in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. And yet their lives looking so similar to those who do not profess faith in Jesus. You're driven by the same sexual ethic as the culture around us. You're justifying cohabitation, living with your significant other before you're married. You're justifying that, and then you're saying you're a Christian. I'm not saying that, like, I know that hits on some people right in here, right now. But is that, I mean, like, scripture speaks very clearly in that vein, like, what we should do. Keep the marriage bed pure. And so we live by a sexual ethic that is embraced by the world, who does not profess Jesus, and yet we profess Jesus, and Jesus calls us to a life. Now, I know it's not like you got to do all these things, check all these boxes, and then you'll be, but like, why are we not embracing Jesus' sexual ethic? Why are we not embracing Jesus' understanding of gender and sexuality in our world? Like, we're embracing the ideas of the world, and I know, like, you might even say, well, Jeremy's getting into the politics. I'm not getting into politics. I'm getting into Scripture. And what Jesus says in Scripture is clear. And so when we start muddying the lines, like we start muddying the ideas and like saying, well, yeah, I don't know. I just feel like this is the right thing for me. Is that not like fruitless Christianity? Because like, how can you do that, right? How can you, the way you spend your money and how you, like, we live in a culture that is the wealthiest in all of the world, in the history of the world, we are the wealthiest people. And yet we, as a people, inside the church and outside the church, are stingy with our giving. How can we live with the same values when it comes to generosity? I'm talking to myself here. With same values when it comes to generosity as the world, and yet we say, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus calls us. We just sang words, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Are you really surrendered to Jesus? This is why this is so difficult. Because I'll be honest with you, most of us fall into this category in some way. And I struggle with that. Like, how can I profess Jesus and act like this without any conviction in my heart? And maybe I do have conviction and I'm just ignoring it. Maybe you do have conviction and you're just ignoring it. I don't know. Is it possible for someone to know Jesus Christ, to trust Him for salvation, yet be so distracted by the worries of the world and so obsessed with making something of their lives here on this earth that they are missing out on joy of knowing and following Jesus? Yes, I think that's possible. Maybe. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this one time. He says, though you may be a Christian, unable to fall off the boat of salvation, heading towards your heavenly home, you can fall on the boat, break all your bones, and spend the whole trip in the infirmary. Did you catch that? You might be, and what Charles Spurgeon is saying is, sure, maybe you are a Christian, and you're on the boat that's heading towards heaven. And there's no way you can fall off that boat, but you can fall on the boat and ruin your trip and never enjoy what Jesus says in John 10:10, the abundant life here on earth. Tim Keller says that this is the most miserable group. I don't know if I would believe that. I think he overstates that a little bit. I think the most miserable group is that first group who refuses to believe in Jesus and submit their life to Him. I think it's pretty miserable to be the second group who is seemingly on a roller coaster of faith. I believe today because I feel good about it, and I don't believe tomorrow because it's not meeting the things in my life. But this is a pretty miserable state, right? Because you have access to the kingdom glories of Jesus, and yet you settle for the mundane of this world, embracing the values and ethics of this world rather than embracing the glories and the beauty of the treasure of the kingdom of God. What a miserable trip that would be, right? But is that what Jesus is talking about in this third soil? A life so riddled with anxiety of worldly pursuits and so distracted by the lure of worldly accomplishments? I honestly go back and forth, but what is certain is that it's not the way Jesus desires for us. So here's the thing. I think we can all be in this room and we can disagree on this point. Can this person be a Christian? Or is this definitely not a Christian? I think we can all stand in this room. We can all have some disagreements in that. I think there's probably, maybe if we're going to meet in the middle, there's probably sort of within that soil, maybe even a little bit of a spectrum, if you will. Those who are definitely not believers in Jesus because they're producing no fruit, and yet they profess faith in Christ. And those that, I think they're believers, but I'm not really sure. I'll tell you, the way I treat them would change. If you're telling me you're a believer in Jesus and yet your life is not showing fruitfulness, I'm going to treat you as if you're not an unbeliever. You obviously don't understand the glories of Jesus and the gospel message. At the end of the day, Jesus is going to have to be the one to decide and know your heart, and He's the one that's ultimately going to save you, or He's the one that's going to figure that out in the end. I'm not the one to ultimately figure that out. I don't want that responsibility, and I'm grateful that Jesus doesn't give me that responsibility. But it isn't the way that leads to joy and satisfaction of a fruitful faith. That is what is clear. So here's the last soil. Will you hear the message of Jesus with a fruitful heart, with an undivided heart, with a receptive heart? Will you can put whatever you want in there. I went back and forth, probably changed it 4 or 5 times. But we have spent much time looking at the 3 soils that represent the wrong way to hear the message of Jesus. It seems Jesus' focus was on the last soil. This is the soil that isn't too hard for the seed of the word to find a healthy place to rest. It is the soil that is deep and allows the roots to grow strong and sturdy. And it's the soil free from weeds and thorns, allowing what is planted to grow and produce a crop far greater than anyone could ever imagine. Douglas Sean O'Connell says, "The good hearer, who is neither hard nor shallow nor self-indulgent, welcomes the word immediately so it cannot be snatched away by Satan, welcomes it deeply so it's not withered by persecution, and welcomes it exclusively so that other concerns do not strangle it." Perhaps David helps us very well in his psalm, the first psalm, Psalm 1. "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." We just sang. "All to Jesus I surrender." That comes from an old hymn. You probably sang that hymn. And if you come on June 12th when we have our hymn sing and our ice cream social, maybe we'll sing that one. "All to Jesus I surrender." Isn't that the heart that Jesus is describing in that 4 soil? Heart full of good soil. And understands that, man, every time we try to grab hold of the things of this world, we're grabbing a hold of things that will never satisfy us. But when we surrender with open hands all to Jesus, we're planting our hearts, we're letting the seed of God's word plant in our hearts and grow and produce a fruit of peace and righteousness and goodness and faithfulness and joy and all the things that we speak about and the fruits of the Spirit and so many other things. So I just want to ask you, where is your heart this morning? Where is your heart when you look at all these soils? Is it hard? Is it calloused up? Has there been this refusal to believe? All the coming up with all the reasons why this is, it just can't be true. I don't believe. Or maybe it's shot up. You have this newfound faith in Jesus, but now the questions are coming in, and the doubts are coming in, and the questions from outside are coming in, and there's this sort of struggle that you're struggling with. And here's the thing I want to tell you, like, if your heart is hard, or if you are experiencing maybe the joy of salvation is starting to wane in your life, the thing you need more than anything is community of people around you to help you, to guide you, to answer your questions, to pray for you and walk with you through that. Don't run from those opportunities, because that's what the evil one wants you to do. He wants to snatch that seed up or scorch that plant out. Or maybe for you, see the thorns around you and the weeds around you. I was yesterday taking my little electric chainsaw and just cutting out all the weeds that we've let grow up in our flower bed, which really never has been a flower bed for us because we've never done anything with it. And it's just become like a bed of weeds that have grown into trees, literal trees. And if that's where you're at today, man, like maybe today is the day you need to start cutting out the weeds. Maybe today you need to take the chainsaw of the word. I need to stop with the analogy. Maybe you just need to start cutting down the weeds so that you're not so distracted and you can see the glories of Jesus and embrace him in that good soil. Good soil of a life that is fruitfully following Jesus, like a tree planted next to flowing streams that bears its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither even in the hottest and most intense sun you may face. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for God, may I thank you for saving me, for setting me free from my sin and the penalty of my sin, but also from the power of sin in my life. God, I need that. The sin is such a destructive force in our lives, God. It ravages us, distracts us, it keeps us from enjoying the abundant life that you promised in John 10:10. So many other places. God, I pray, Father, right now, for those in the room right now with hard hearts, God. Maybe they want to follow Jesus. They've struggled with the idea of Jesus. They've struggled with the idea of a God who would come in the form of man and die on the cross for the sins of those who would confess them. And God, at the end of the day, I could come up with all kinds of arguments of why that is a valid thing, but ultimately it's only through your Spirit that their hearts can be softened, God. And so I pray for softened hearts today. God, I pray for deep soil. The roots go deep into the soil that leads to salvation. I pray, Father, for the weeds to be weeded out of our lives, that we may follow Jesus closely and know him and produce the fruit of what it means to follow Jesus. Help us to have good soil in our hearts. Thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name.